Welcome to The Crossings. We are closing out a worship series this morning. We've been talking about worship for the last several weeks, and one of the things that we can take away from this series is that who you choose to worship in life has profound implications, not only on life right now, but also on your eternity. Worship and who you give it to is one of the most important decisions that you can make in your life. And make no mistake, all of us are worshiping something. Whatever is at the center of my life is what I'm worshiping. For many years for me, it was my addictions. And did you know you make sacrifices to whatever you worship? You know, for years I made sacrifices to my addictions. I made sacrifices to continue the lifestyle that I had chosen to embrace at that point. I sacrificed relationships. I sacrificed time and energy and money. I laid them down at the altar of my addiction. And it wasn't until God put some people in my life that were able to share the gospel with me, that were able to show me a way forward, that were able to show me not only could I get over this worship to this addiction, but I could have a support system moving forward where I could center my life instead of around substance, around Jesus Christ, and that I was going to get to enjoy the best life possible because Jesus just happens to be the one who created me. Did you know he knows how to live life better than I did, and better than I do, and better than you do? And whenever you embrace him and start living life the way he says to live it, and having relationships the way he says to have them, and treating others the way he says to treat them, and thinking the way he says to think, and walking the way he says to walk, and talking the way he says to talk, and valuing the things he says to value, you realize that's how you worship Jesus, right? And he can bless me way better than I can bless me. And he can bless you way better than you can bless you. So the question is, who are you going to worship? Is it going to be him? And we've got a rich history here in our own country of worship. Today, we sing Jordan River. Jordan River is one of those songs that if you look in a hymnal, one of the old hymnals, there's a whole section in the hymnal of African-American spirituals. And in the African-American spiritual section of the hymnal, you have song after song after song, many of which were written in the 1800s whenever folks were under the yoke of slavery here in our country, where they were treated horribly, they were being oppressed, they were having to work in the fields all day, they were getting whipped, they were getting mistreated, they were seeking deliverance, they were seeking to get away. And so what their recourse was for them was to turn to God and worship, to sing to the deliverer, to sing to the source of all good, to cry out in their oppression. And those songs were present in the 1800s. They were present all the way through the 1900s in the Civil Rights era. I believe Jordan River is one of those in the Library of Congress that was written in the 1900s. I'm not sure. It may have come before that. But there's this rich history. Whenever we're repeating these words that were sung by these folks that are turning to God for their deliverance and are turning to God for his mercy, man, there's a hope that's present there, because sometimes when you're going through the worst stuff in life, the only thing that keeps you going is that hope that it's going to get better someday. Am I right? You've been there? You know what that's like? Man, if there was just no way out, would you keep going? No, you just lay down and die, right? Because that's what you want to do. But because there's light at the end of the tunnel, because there's hope for change, that's what keeps you going. And that's what these songs are all about. This metaphor of the Jordan River, you got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. We're going to talk about the Jordan River today, okay? And crossing the Jordan River in the Bible and in these African American spirituals is a metaphor for a great transition. Crossing the Jordan River is a metaphor for a great transition. And when you're facing the tough stuff, when you're in the middle of the mess, you want a great transition, right? Because you want to transition out of this mess. And guys, it could be depression, it could be grief, it could be addiction, it could be a bad marriage or a bad relationship or this bad time with your kids. It could be a health issue. You want to transition out, you want to move forward, you want to get past this. And the metaphor of the Jordan River is rooted in the history of Israel's journey that we're going to look at this morning. And so in order to understand the significance of the Jordan River, we got to go all the way back to Genesis. We got to go all the way back near the beginning. If you open your Bible in Genesis 1, you've got the story of creation. You move from the story of creation to the story of Cain and Abel. You move from the story of Cain and Abel to the story of Noah, the global flood, the repopulation of the earth in Babylon, the story of the Tower of Babel. From there, very early on, you move to the story of Abraham. And that's where we're going to pick up. Now, this is one of those places in the Bible which the Bible tells a cohesive story all the way through. It's one of the reasons we can trust it. It's written over the period of 2,500 years in a lot of different languages by a lot of different people, but it tells a singular story. Abraham is very important to our story, okay? In Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, this is God interacting with this guy. He's going to give him this promise. This is very important. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed by you," will be blessed through you, rather. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So you've got these Canaanite people there. And then the Lord says to Abram, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so just to summarize, God comes to this guy. He says, "I'm going to take you and make you into this great nation. Your descendants are going to become this great nation. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse them. And all people on earth are going to be blessed by you and through you." Now he says, "I'm going to give you this land, and right now there's these Canaanite people that are there." Okay, so something's going to happen with these Canaanite people. Now, one of the things people get confused by sometimes is they will read this Old Testament and they will think that God was somehow different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Like he's the God of wrath in the Old Testament and he's kind of the nice guy in the New Testament. That's a false dichotomy, okay? And one of the things that we don't understand just from a passive reading is why God would want to remove people like the Canaanites from this land and give it to somebody else. And if you keep reading, you find out God doesn't just want to remove them, he wants to wipe them out. He wants them gone. Why? Okay, the Canaanites were not nice people. And when I say they were not nice people, what I mean is that they followed after other gods, and in their worship of their false gods, they would do horrible things to other people. They would send raiding parties to enslave other folks. They would bring them back. They would practice ritual killings where they would torture people to death in the worship of these other gods. They practiced child sacrifice where they would bake babies in an oven, and they thought that the smoke going up and the cries of the children going up to their false god was pleasing to their god. And so they did horrible things, ritual orgies, ritual mutilations, ritual killings, ritual sacrifice. They would do all kinds of really, really bad stuff, okay? Really, really bad stuff. And so when God says to go and take them out, he's not doing that lightly. Now, not on your notes, but in Ezekiel 33, this will be on the screen, says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn from your evil ways. Before God removes a people, there is always a period of time where God sends them messengers to give them a chance. He will send prophets to people. He will send messengers to people. He will send folks to them to turn them from their sin. You might notice if you read the Old Testament, it says God is storing up wrath against a certain people. That means he's giving them a chance to repent. It says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Look at this, not wanting anyone to perish. Does God want anyone to be damned? Does God want anyone to be perished? No, God doesn't want anyone to perish. It says right here, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what it says. Okay, and this is repeated. Old Testament and New Testament. Does God want to wipe out the Canaanites? No. God does not want to wipe out the Canaanites. But what if the Canaanites are never going to change? Okay, and that's the thing. He's in the Bible, when it says he's storing up wrath against them, he's giving them a chance to repent. You might read in some passages, though, where it says God's wrath has reached its full measure. Have you read that before? God's wrath has reached its full measure. That's when they're going to be punished. And you have some people in the Old Testament, like the Canaanites, the Amalekites, and a couple of others, where God's like, we just need to take them out. Why? What do you do with cancer? Okay, what do you do with cancer? If you have malignant cancer, what do you do with that? You take it out. Now, people are not cancer, just to be clear, but guess what? We can choose to be cancer. And if God sees that a people are not repentant, you know, not only can he see the past and the present, he can also see the future. He knows if people are never going to repent. And if there's a people on the planet that are just going to hurt themselves and other people, God says, that's a cancer. We're going to cut that out. Why? Because God loves people. And he wants to protect everybody else from those people who are going to do nothing but be a cancer to everyone around them. And so God does not say lightly, go and take the Canaanites out and possess their land. God says these people are hurting themselves and everyone around them, and they're just going to continue doing that. So you need to go and possess this land, and you need to completely get rid of them, because if any of the remnants of these false gods stay behind in the land, it's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt others. Okay? You guys get that? God is not just being mean here. God is being loving and just. So a summary of this promise to Abraham, okay? I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your people are going to be numerous. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. The whole world is going to be blessed through you, and I'm going to give you this land across the Jordan River that the Canaanites are currently in. We're going to do something about that. God also informs Abraham a couple of chapters later that his people are going to go through a really, really rough time. It says in Genesis 15 on your notes, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. What does that sound like? Okay, here in Genesis, God is predicting what's going to happen to the Israelites in Egypt. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be mistreated. I'm going to bring you out. So you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. You eventually get to the story of Joseph. It's during the story of Joseph. Now, Abraham's descendants have become numerous. Joseph is the one who brings them over into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. There's a lot that happens with Joseph. But Joseph eventually dies, but now the Israelites settle in the land. It says, not on your notes, but in Exodus 1, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So look at this. His solution is, we're scared of these people. So they put slaves over them to oppress them with forced labor. This is a hard life. This is a hard life. The Israelites are now being mistreated. Now, he thought this was going to quell their growth. They actually grow more. He becomes more afraid of them. They repress them even more, okay? And it gets to the point where life is tough, really, really, really tough, really, really, really bad for these Israelites. It says in Exodus 2, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery, look at this, it went up to God. Did you know God hears us when we're in trouble? Guys, did you know when you are in trouble and you cry out to God, you know He's listening. He hears that and He responds to that. It says God heard their groaning. And look at this, He remembered His covenant with Abraham. Anytime the Bible says God remembered something related to this covenant, it is a good thing. Okay, for those who, He didn't forget. Okay, God is not like Mr. Magoo. Like, He does not just forget stuff, okay? He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And so what you see in Exodus 2 is the people crying out to God for deliverance. Then in Exodus 3, God calls Moses to be His instrument of deliverance for these people. Now, these African-American spirituals often refer to this time period in history with the Israelites. Why? Because they identified very closely for the slaves in the 1800s in the United States that were oppressed, that were being mistreated, that were under this yoke of slavery, being forced to do this hard labor day after day, not able to make their own choices, not able to go where they wanted to, having to listen to these oppressive slave masters that are forcing this upon them. No real future for getting away from this unless they ran away. So you had people that tried, and man, the consequences were so severe if they got caught, so severe. And so they identify very closely with these Israelites who are also under a yoke of slavery under this oppressive Egyptian regime. And they see where the Israelites cried out to God for their deliverance. They cried out to the great deliverer, the source of all good, the source of justice on earth. And God raises up His servant Moses to go and help them out. You want to know, a lot of those songs mention Moses. A lot of those songs mention the Jordan River because that's where Moses was going to lead these people to. There's great hope in this story about the Israelites for people that are under this yoke of oppression that are crying out for justice. And so you go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses, and from there we move on to Joshua. At the end of Moses' life now, he's led the people out of Egypt. God delivered them. They come out with great possessions, just like God said they would, back to Abraham. They come out with great possessions. Pharaoh changes his mind, tries to chase him down in the desert. You've got the Red Sea experience. They get away from Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. They become a nation. God gives them laws. They're codified. Now the people are organized. They're a nation. Remember this promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. There's over 1 million of them in Mount Sinai. They're a nation now, and they're marching out. What's the next part of the promise? We're going to get this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. We're going to go in there. We're going to take out these Canaanites. We're going to claim this inheritance that God has prepared for us. When you get to Joshua 1, you got to understand this is a huge moment in the story of the Bible. Because in Joshua 1 through 4, this is where the Israelites have gone up just to the cusp of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. They're getting ready to claim this inheritance. And that's what crossing the Jordan River means. Crossing the Jordan River means possessing what God has promised. Crossing the Jordan River means possessing what God has promised. This is God delivering on His word. That's what this is. It's God delivering on His word. It says in Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Who's the giver here? It's the Lord. Who's the deliverer here? It's the Lord. Who's the source of good here? It's the Lord. The source of comfort, the source of security. And when the Jordan River was referenced in these African-American spirituals, it was a call to the people yearning for deliverance to remember who the source of that deliverance is. It was a call to look to God. And so what does this teach us today? Well, Israel's Jordan River experience teaches me, number one, God speaks the truth. God speaks the truth. You can trust what God says, okay? You can trust it. If he says it, you can trust it. It says in Hebrews 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And after so waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. So he confirmed it with an oath. Now look at this. It says, it is impossible for God to lie. You might want to underline that. That's important. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Guys, when God says something, you can count on it being true. Now, what if he said it a long time ago, though? Some people, because the Bible is old, are like, man, that was a long time ago. Okay? How many of you guys in here like going to the Waffle House? Anybody? How many of you in here hate the Waffle House? Okay? I don't know what to do with you guys. Listen, when you go to the Waffle House, have you ever ordered chocolate milk? Okay, let me tell you what, you're taking your life in your hands if you try it. Because about 80% of the time, that chocolate milk is going to have gone bad. And I'm telling you, as someone who likes the Waffle House, who goes, and sometimes I will order the chocolate milk just to test my theory. Okay, people don't order chocolate milk at Waffle House. That's probably been sitting in there for 3 years. Okay, listen, God's promises are not like that. When God says something, there's not an expiration date on it. When God says this is the truth, it doesn't expire just because it's old. So when you look in God's word, when you look in the Bible, and God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. What God says is true. It does not go out of date. Amen? Okay? Secondly, God is faithful. We learn from this story about the Jordan River that God is faithful. Not only can you trust what he says, when he says he's going to do something, you can trust him to do what he says he's going to do. God's actions are always reliable in addition to his word. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is faithful. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You guys realize we're not even 1,000 generations out from when this was said, right? We're a long time out, but not quite 1,000 generations, I don't think. Maybe close. But you can count on it. Whenever he says he's going to do something, I'm going to do this, he's going to do it, right? He's faithful. Thirdly, we take from this story about the Jordan River that God is my deliverer. God is my deliverer. God is the ultimate deliverer and source of deliverance. It says in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Okay, you're saying you can find security in a relationship with God. You can find stability in a relationship with God. God is not going anywhere, right? He's there. He's stable. He's a rock. He's also a comforter, it says in 2 Corinthians verse 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Look at that. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds in Christ. This is saying God hears those who cry out for deliverance. God hears us when we cry out to him, when we're going through it in life. He is our source of comfort. He is our source of stability. He is our rock, and he loves us. Man, isn't that good news? That's good news, right? And these African American spirituals capture this truth so well.
When we sing these songs, they capture this truth that God is our source of comfort. He is our source of deliverance. Man, for those folks that were singing these songs under this yoke of slavery in this horrible time, they're pointing to Him. And today we inherit these truths that are passed down to them for those very wise sages that repeated those words that we repeat today. We turn to Him. We turn to Him in the midst of injustice. We turn to Him for our comfort, okay? So I want you to ask, though, because we can get this twisted, okay? In life, we can look to other things for comfort, right? I've done it. You've done it. Man, it can derail your life. Remember what I said at the beginning. Whatever's at the center of your life is what you're worshiping. Whenever you're hit with something horrible, whenever you're hit with a struggle, when you're hit with loneliness, whatever's at the center of your life is what you're worshiping. Whenever life sucks, we tend to look to whatever we think is going to give us comfort. Did you know you can turn to something for your source of life that is not your source of life? You want to know how many times I have seen lonely people, men and women, get into terrible relationships because they think that person in that relationship is going to save them. And oftentimes it's folks who, they want to follow Jesus, but they want to have this relationship too. And so they'll pursue this relationship in an ungodly manner. They get into sexual immorality, or they get into a bad marriage. Why? Because they're finding some measure of comfort from this relationship. You know, whatever you put at the center is what you're worshiping, right? Did you know you make sacrifices to whatever you are worshiping? And so you sacrifice obedience to God because you'd rather sleep around. You sacrifice obedience to God because you'd rather please this person more than you'd rather please Jesus. You sacrifice time and energy and money and just all, you are going to sacrifice for whatever is at the center of your life. That can be a bad relationship, it can be a substance, it can just be your own selfishness. But whatever is at the center is what you're turning to for deliverance. It's what you're turning to for comfort. What I want you to ask is God really at the center of my life, or am I letting something else get in there? Am I letting something else get in there? Who or what do you look to for security? Are you looking to the source of everything good for deliverance, comfort, and security? Is God really at the center? Just reflect on that. And I want to encourage you, if God is not there, if there's something else that's occupying the spot that only God should occupy, you know what the Bible calls that, right? Calls it idolatry. And it could even be a good thing that we make an idol, but when you take a good thing and make it a God thing, it's a bad thing. You've got to make sure only God occupies that center. And so turn to Him, and I want you to ask, how can I cross my Jordan River joyfully? How can I cross my Jordan River joyfully? Now, in that song we sang earlier, Jordan River, I'm bound to cross, it was using the symbol of the Jordan River as death, okay? And hey, guess what? Your mama might be there, but she ain't going to help you across. Your sister might be there, but she ain't going to help you across. Your brother might be there, but he ain't going to help you across. Who's going to help you across? Jesus, right? You know that's important. It's important we don't get that twisted. You know, when you die and when I die, we're going to stand before the Lord. The Bible teaches that we're going to be judged. We're going to stand before the Lord and our lives are going to be judged. We're going to have to give an account for the way we lived our lives. Those little decisions that we make now matter. Those values that we have now matter. Those actions we choose to take or don't choose to take matter now. Because we're going to have to give an account of that to the Lord. We're going to have to. And so it's really important that we be thinking about eternity now because we're sure going to think about it then, right? And so how can we make sure, because we know this accounting is coming, like that song talked about, how can we live in such a way to make sure that we are joyful on that day when we have to give that account? Well, first of all, I must trust God. I must trust God. It says in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Man, stories like this are faith builders because it shows that over time, God is trustworthy. God made that promise to Abraham around 2100 BC. Okay, it wasn't until about the 1400s that they were finally crossing the Jordan. This would be like God coming and giving a promise to one of our descendants in medieval times, and then we get to reap the benefits today. Okay, it's the same timeline. That's a long time, right? But he follows through. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Did you know when God says that he can bless you better than you can bless you? You know he's telling the truth? When God says, stay away from this, it's going to hurt you. Did you know he's telling the truth? When God says, Jesus is coming back someday to make everything right, did you know he's telling the truth? Okay? Where you put your trust will determine a whole lot about how you live your life. Are you going to trust the one who's worthy of being trusted? Are you going to trust the one who's the source of security and comfort? He is trustworthy. Secondly, I must trust him. Secondly, I must obey God. I must obey God. This is what Joshua repeated to the people before they crossed the Jordan. Be strong, be very courageous, be careful to obey. Okay, this was repeated to them before they took over this inheritance. There was an expectation of faithfulness after inheriting the land. And if you read the story of Israel, guess what? They were not faithful. God said, cross this Jordan River. I want you to take out the Canaanites. I want you to remove all of the high places where they would go and worship these false gods. Guess what they did? They did not obey God. They went and took the land, but they did not completely remove the Canaanites. They did not completely remove the places of worship to these false gods. And as a result of that, generation after generation was cursed through the sin that they allowed to remain. If they had gone into the land and completely removed all those idols, their lives would have been so much better. But what they did is they removed most of them, but then they left a little bit right over here. What does Jesus say in the New Testament? A little yeast leavens the whole batch. Any of you in here bakers? Okay. You know it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast to leaven that dough, right? You just put a little pinch in there. That's what sin is like. How many of you guys have had to have mold mitigation done at your house? Okay. Mold starts out small, okay? Where's Devin at? Devin had to rip out his whole basement just not too long. Why? Because there was mold. And if you let the mold sit there, what does it do? Does it just go away? Man, it grows. You know sin is like that. You go in there and you take most of it out, but you leave this little bit over here that I'm going to keep that for myself. I like that. I still find some comfort in that, right? Over time, it grows, and it grows. And pretty soon, if you don't completely repent, guess what's going to happen? Man, the devil's going to get in your life, and he's going to twist it all up. You say, yeah, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to get baptized, but I'm still going to sleep around. Or I'm still going to smoke weed. Or I'm still going to get drunk just every now and then. Or, you know, I'm still going to engage in these things that I know I shouldn't, but I just kind of like it, right? Man, that stuff has a way, and it's over time, man. It doesn't happen like all at once. Man, nobody wakes up and says, I want to lose my house and my family and my job and all this stuff because of my addiction to this thing. The alcoholic doesn't say that. How does it start with the alcoholic? It starts with a drink. Starts with one drink, and then one drink turns into two drinks. And then, oh, I can handle that. Two drinks turns into three drinks. Pretty soon, you know, it just builds over time. That's what sin is like. That's what it's like. And so you give a little bit, and pretty soon it just takes you over. That's exactly what we see happening here. It's very, very important that we obey. So Joshua tells the people to obey. And guys, what is the most important commandment in the whole Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the number one, numero uno, most important commandment. That is first commandment, faithfulness. In the Ten Commandments, there are no other gods before me. It's the same concept. Okay? Jesus says, there's proof of this. John 14, if you love me, what does it say? What's it say, church? Keep my commandments. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will what? Obey my teaching. I'm sorry, are we all on the same page? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Okay? Is that a hard concept to understand? Pretty simple. Is it a hard concept to live? Yeah, you got to lay self down, right? You got to say, hey, guess what? I'm going to let God be God today and not me. That's hard. You know what that takes? It takes a choice. You're created in the image of God with the ability to make choices. God says, I in my sovereignty am going to allow you to make your own decisions. I'm not going to be the puppet master pulling the strings. You get with your free will to decide which direction you're going to go today. He said to Adam and Eve when he put them in the garden, I'm going to put a tree right in the middle that I'm going to tell you not to touch. Why? Because they needed to get up every day and make the choice, am I going to love God today or not? And we do too. You get up and say, I'm a disciple. Am I going to love God today? Am I going to repent of sin? Am I going to do what honors God? Or am I going to live my own way? Am I going to find my comfort and my security in other things? Or am I going to be faithful today? And guys, not to say any of us are going to be perfect. We're all going to blow it from time to time. But guess what? When you blow it, you get back on the horse. There's a difference between struggling and giving up. And God expects us to struggle. Okay? He doesn't want us to give up. That's a choice. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will what? Will not obey my teaching. You want to know what that looks like? That looks like, I'm going to give God this part of my life, this part of my life, this part of my life. I'm keeping this over here for myself. I still like this habit. I still like this relationship. I still like this sin. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. Guys, it is mold that is going to grow and kill you. It is yeast that leavens the whole batch of dough. You have got to tear down the idols completely. And there is a difference between repentance and behavior modification. Repentance means I align my mind with God's, where I start seeing my sin like God sees my sin. I don't say it's not a big deal when I'm living in sin, if I'm repentant. If I'm unrepentant, I will look at my sin and say, it's not that big a deal. I'm doing good in this area, this area, and this area, and this area. I don't need to worry about this one. Guys, we have got to repent. We have got to repent. And guys, guess what? You can do it, because God's not going to call you to do anything you can't do without his help. You can do it. Now, you need help. We're going to talk about that at the end. This is not a solo act. You're not going to get up tomorrow and say, I'm Superman or I'm Superwoman today. It's not going to happen. But God is going to give you resources. He's going to put people in your life. He's going to give you a support system, and you can do it, okay? So learn what honors God, what dishonors him. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Obedience is not optional when it comes to following Jesus. Thirdly, I must walk with Jesus. I must walk with Jesus. Now, I want to call your attention back to this passage in Genesis that we looked at the beginning. I'm going to throw it up on the screen, okay? In Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And I want you to pay attention to the last couple of lines. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What does that mean? Okay, that is a really, really important part of this promise. You want to know how all peoples on earth are blessed through Abraham? Guess who is a direct descendant of Abraham? Jesus Christ. And if you follow the story of Scripture, you've got God's covenant with Abraham, moves on to his covenant with Moses, moves on to his covenant with David, moves on to the promise of the new covenant that's going to be fulfilled in this new king that's going to come. Then you get to the New Testament, and guess what the whole Bible is about? It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus is going to do in this world now and in the future. And so Jesus comes along, this descendant of Abraham, he's inherited this promise, and he comes and he says, I am going to heal, I'm going to cast out demons, I'm going to make the lame walk, the blind see, I'm going to show people how to live, I'm going to show them how to live a life that really honors God, and I'm going to let them kill me on a cross. But guess what? I'm not going to stay dead. And so Jesus comes back from the grave. He says, I'm the first one. You guys who follow me get to have this too, right? And by the way, I'm king of everything. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to leave for a while. I'm going to leave you guys here to go do my work while I'm gone. But I'm going to come back someday, and I'm going to make everything right. Right? Guess who that involves? Everybody. Guess what doesn't matter? What color you are. Or what nation you're from, or what your ethnicity is, or how much money you make, or what your career path, or your education, or your socioeconomic status is. None of that matters to Jesus. None of it matters. He loves you just the way you are. He created you at a word. He knows you more intimately than anyone else on the planet. He knows all your mess, and he still loves you that much. And he wants to give you a great life. He wants to give you a great life. He wants to give you the best life possible on this earth. He wants to show you how to live. And he's not going to protect you from everything that happens that's bad, but he is going to equip you to be able to deal with anything that happens that's bad in this broken, fallen world. And someday he's going to come back. And all this stuff that's broken and messed up, guys, just like he healed the lame and the deaf and the blind, he's going to come back and heal the whole world. The whole thing. And all this sin that we deal with, all this temptation that we deal with, all this addiction, all this brokenness, all of it's going to get taken away. And he gives us a choice in this life. Am I going to be on his team or am I going to be on the other guy's team? He gives us the choice. He gives us the choice. And it says in Galatians 3, look at this fulfillment. Look at how you and I, we tie into Abraham's story. Look at this. It says in Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through what? Through faith. You want to know what faith is? It's not just belief, okay? It is not just mentally believing that God is there. It is, that is part of it, but it is also trusting what he says. It is being loyal to him as king, and it is obeying him as king. That's what faith is. It's not just mentally believing that he's up there. James says even the demons believe that he's there, right? Do they follow him? No, they are not faithful. Jesus says, in Christ, you are all children of God. Through faith. When we decide through faith, when we decide to give our allegiance to Jesus Christ as our King, that's what faith is. Okay? It is not simply believing that he's there, that he's the Son of God. It is obeying him as King. Okay? It says, you're children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. The Bible teaches the biblical prescription for giving your life to Jesus in the first century and today was Christian baptism. What baptism is symbolic of is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It says in Acts 2:38, when you repent and are baptized, your sins are washed away, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Peter 3, whenever we're baptized, we're making a pledge of good conscience toward God. It is the way we pledge ourselves. It's like our pledge of allegiance to Jesus. It's our statement of faith. It's our public declaration of a new way. It is our Jordan River. Whenever the Jordan River is referenced often, it's a great transition, right? Often it's used symbolically in the Bible as a metaphor for death to life. It's a metaphor often for baptism. We're crossing the Jordan River. We're moving from darkness to light. We're moving from death to life. We're moving from a life without God to a life with God, from a life where we didn't obey Jesus to a life where we do obey Jesus. It's not a gray area, okay? I think one of the reasons God likes barrier marks is he doesn't like gray. Okay, when you read Revelation and Jesus says you're lukewarm to the church in Laodicea, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Right? I'm not interested in lukewarm. I want you to either be hot or cold. No gray, right? Let's get it together here. You're either committed to me as Lord or you're not. You either tear down your idols and follow me or you don't. Let's not mix and mingle here. There's a dividing line. There's a Jordan River. There is a baptism. So you put your faith in the Lord. You're baptized. It says you've clothed yourselves with Christ. I heard a story one time about a guy who had a little lamb. He had this little lamb, and there was another little lamb. There was, so you get the lamb and the mother. There was another little lamb whose mother died. And so this guy goes and he takes the orphan lamb over to the mother lamb so that it'll nurse. Because if it doesn't nurse, if it doesn't get that milk, it's gonna die. And the mother lamb, because she didn't smell the scent of her own offspring on it, wouldn't have anything to do with the orphan. And so the orphan began to starve. And the shepherd, having great compassion on that little orphan, took the mother's own little lamb, he slaughtered it, he skinned it, and he took the skin and draped it over the orphan. And he took the orphan back to that mother sheep, and the mother sheep smelled the scent of her own offspring, and she let it nurse and it lived. That's like you and I with Jesus. We cannot, because of our sin, have fellowship with the holy God. And so what God does to make us right is he allowed his son to come into the world to die on a cross for our sins. And now when we follow Jesus, it's like we're being clothed with Jesus. So when we cross that Jordan River and we stand before the Lord, God looks at us. And he doesn't see us and our sin. You want to know what God sees when he looks at you and you're in Christ? He sees his son. And he welcomes you into eternity because you're clothed like his son. He adopts us as children. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Look at this now. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all, look at this, one in Christ Jesus. You are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Guys, did you know the Bible says all this division, all this warfare that we have in the world. You guys know Jesus ends that when we become his child, right? Jesus says you are one in me. You are one in Christ Jesus. And not only that, you get to become an heir of this promise of Abraham when you enter into this covenant relationship with me. You get to inherit all of these promises. And when you go to cross that Jordan River, in an ultimate sense, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to take you into the land flowing with milk and honey, and you get to inherit what I have laid aside for my children. That's the good news, man. Does that sound like a retirement plan you can get behind? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But guess what, guys? This is not something we're meant to do alone. We're going to close out this morning. I want to invite you to pull out a communication card. It is a cardstock piece of paper that's going to have some spots for you to indicate what is next for you. We've got next step. We got that slide we can throw up. Did Devin just peace out? Oh, there it is. Okay. So your next step here at the Crossings is going to be, if you're interested in becoming a member of our church, we want to invite you to study the Bible with us. Now, this doesn't matter if you come from a religious background, if you're coming from another church, or if you're just checking stuff out. We would love for you to get together with a couple of our folks and study the Bible. The reason we do that, we study with everybody who wants to join the Crossing. Several of you have indicated in this room that you want to join. The reason we do that is it allows us to build relationships very naturally. It also just allows us to see where folks are at, because we believe that every single person that comes to the church deserves attention. We don't want anybody to come into an assembly or to join our church without getting the proper spiritual care that they individually need. And your needs are going to look different from your neighbor's needs, because you're coming from a different background. You've got different struggles. You've got a different story. But God will meet you wherever you are, whatever you're struggling with. We want to make sure that you're taken care of, okay? We also are a church that's built on small groups. In the Bible, relationships are so important. If you read about the New Testament and just how the church functioned, man, they were together like family. They were together a lot of time. It wasn't just about meeting on Sundays. It wasn't just about just getting together for meetings like this. It was really more of a group of friends who were so close. It was like family. They spent a lot of time together. They did life together. And so the relationships that we have here at the Crossings, we are very close. Those of us who've been around for a while, that are members, that are active, we're very close. We spend a lot of time together. We do a lot of stuff together. We also are in one another's lives, where we know kind of what's going on in each other's lives. If I'm screwing up, you know, I've got friends that'll come and tell me about it. You know, not like in a mean way, but just like, hey, look at what the Bible says here. Like, you're not treating your wife a certain way that God says you should. Or if I'm raising my kids, you know, if I'm doing something with my kids, there are people who have raised kids in the church to be faithful. And they've made a lot of mistakes along the way, but they've learned from those mistakes. And as a result of that, they're able to look at maybe some of our younger parents and just give some advice sometimes that is very, very helpful to teach how to raise faithful children. You know, and I was talking with a friend of mine earlier. He's not part of the church. I was talking with him a few days ago, and I told him, you know, church is like, it's like a hedge of protection, a fence that we put around our family. My friend is struggling really bad right now with some bad stuff that's going on in his family. And I said, man, you really need to find a healthy church to be a part of, because the stuff that's happening in your life right now wouldn't be happening if you guys had people that were coaching you and just sharing, hey, you are headed in a horrible way. Here's how you need to put the brakes on that. And I said, you really need to get involved, because you need those kind of relationships. It's like having a fence around your family that protects you from all kinds of harm that you don't recognize if you're just kind of by yourself. You know what I'm saying? You need that. And so we want to get you plugged into a group here, but we want to start with that Bible study, okay? We have a lot of other resources that are present. If you've got various other struggles, we have resources for people that deal with sexual abuse. We have resources that for people that are dealing with addiction, that maybe have gone through a bad divorce or whatever. We've got a lot of different things we can share with you. All of that is going to be accessed through that group of people that we put you with, okay? They will know what to tell you and how to direct you. So I just want to invite you, as we close out, if you want to join the Crossings, indicate on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study, and we will get you together with someone. If you want to learn more about small groups, indicate that on there, and we will get you together with someone. If you have specific prayer needs, indicate that. We will pray for you, and we will keep those confidential. And if there's anything else that I said that you need help with, just let us know, okay? We are here to help you. You're in a safe place. We want to help you become the person that God has always meant for you to be. And guess what, guys? When God delivers you from something, He delivers you into something else. And there are people in this room today that God, He's going to bring you out of your mess, and He's going to turn that into a message. And you are going to turn around and help a bunch of people. I believe that. But it starts with you getting plugged in. So let's take that next step today, okay? Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. I want to thank you for the hope that is held out in this story. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, God, for being somebody we can trust, for being somebody that can be our source of security and deliverance and comfort. God, I want to pray as we get ready to respond today in this assembly that we will take that next step. God, for those that are wanting to join the church, I pray that they will get involved in a study and make some new friends and build a relationship that's built around trusting you and following you. I want to pray for the families of those that are here. God, there's a lot of people in this room who are connected to hurting people in their families, hurting people in their communities. God, we all know somebody that needs you and a relationship with you. I pray you give us boldness as we go out this week that we won't just think about them and pray for them, but we'll reach out and talk to them and say, hey, you should come to church. You can get help there. God, help us grow here at the Crossings, not because it's about numbers, but because you love people. Help us to love people too. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.